In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The Lord Jesus posed a most important question to his beloved disciples, not long after his miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Who do the crowds say that I am? Now this would be an odd question from anyone, unless they used it as a stepping stone to a greater point. Who Jesus is a vital component of God's plan for eternal salvation for all mankind. Many thought that Jesus was certainly a prophet, like that of Elijah of old, even John the Baptizer reborn. Then the follow-up question, who do you say that I am? The crowds may not really get Jesus, but his disciples should. And Peter then speaks up for the whole troop, the Christ of God. Now that translates as God's Messiah. And the Messiah is the Anointed One. But anointed for what? Anointed, set apart, for the very work of Israel's return to power, to independence, to freedom. That is their thought, for the Messiah of God. And Jesus does not refute this claim outright, but rather proceeds to give his disciples a passion prediction. He must suffer many things. The religious leaders of their own people will reject Jesus publicly. They will plot, scheme, and they will achieve the killing of Jesus. Murder with intent. And 3 days after Jesus would be raised up from the dead, this the Lord Jesus predicts for his disciples. And do you think the disciples had much of a clue as to what Jesus was talking about, having not experienced it yet firsthand? Not likely, and not fully, if at all. According to St. Luke's Gospel, Jesus continued to warn his disciples, to predict his passion, and he warns them of what it would cost to follow him as their leader. It will not be a walk in the park. Life as a Christian will not be guaranteed as easy. You will have to deny yourself, turn away from your own self-interests as those that are most important for you. You will have to take up your own cross, the same Greek word used for Jesus' cross. You will do so daily. Suffering, rejection, struggle should be expected for those who truly believe in Jesus. Indeed. With the blunt force truth of life as a disciple of Jesus still ringing out in their ears, the disciples were then led up the mountain to pray. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John, an inner circle of 3 disciples, farther away from the crowd, and he took them up separately. And while Jesus was on the mountain praying to his Father, this trio of disciples was treated to the spectacle of all spectacles up until that point, the very transfiguration of Jesus right before their own eyes. His face was changed, and his clothing became dazzling white. What was going on? Did Peter, James, and John grasp that they were now witnessing the very full glory the eternal Son of God shining forth from Jesus' human nature? As though that were not enough to behold in one incident. Two figures then appear next to this greatly glorified Jesus. And we're not told how. But Peter knew that they were Moses and Elijah, the most famous of the prophets of God, leaders of his chosen people. And St. Luke tells us that they were in conversation with Jesus there at the Transfiguration. They had appeared in glory and were talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Luke fills us in. Now in the Greek, the word there for departure is exodus. And do you think it was by chance that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his exodus? For you know that Moses and the exodus go hand in hand. Moses was God's chosen instrument to exodus his people out of slavery in Egypt. Moses was a type of redeemer figure for the Hebrew people. He foreshadowed the very kind of exodusing that God's only begotten Son would perform for all mankind from the very worst slavery, which is our enemy, sin. Moses was the type, and he was blessed to now be standing before his very own anti-type. What a conversation they had at Jesus' transfiguration. And is it not what all of heaven talks about non-stop? Consider the words that the Apostle John hears when he is treated to his vision of heaven in the Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We sing these words week in and week out, as so do all the company of heaven. Moses and Elijah no doubt knew the great connection between the sacrifice of that Passover lamb and the sacrifice of the Son of God, the very Lamb of God who would take away the sin of all the world. Moses himself had written down with his own hand the account of Abraham taking up his only son Isaac to the mountaintop to sacrifice him before God. Moses and Elijah surely could see the very foreshadowing of what Jesus was now preparing to do. Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus, miraculously so, speaking with him about what he had come to do, his very reason for being in this world. It was exactly what Jesus had spoken of in his passion prediction to his disciples. And so these followers of Jesus, these three, were given first-hand word that Jesus' very suffering and death is truly necessary for the forgiveness, the taking away, the setting aside of all sin in order for that to be won. And while Peter surely wanted this exposure to God's glory to last forever, it was not to be. It could not yet be. For we know that man cannot dwell in the presence of God while remaining in sin. You and I have no hope of eternal life with God if our sins remain our own and we have not yet had them dealt with. We know that we daily sin much, even following our miraculous forgiveness in baptism and our continued feeding on the Lord's body and blood in his supper. And to deny that we are not sinners is to say that we are without sin, that the truth is not in us, as John says in his first epistle. And so like Peter, James, and John, we cannot face God in our own sin. And thus we cannot hope to remain on that mountain of glory while the mountain of the cross still remains. And just like there is no forgiveness of sins, without the shedding of blood, there can be no glory without the cross. Peter, James, and John, those chosen three, got a foretaste of that great glory. They were not permitted, though, to speak about this word before Jesus' resurrection, most likely because who would actually believe such a thing, especially without the proper context? For that foretaste was only that, a foretaste. The true experience was still to come. They must make that passage with Jesus to the Mount of Calvary and to the cross. And so concluding this transfiguration of Jesus, which he wanted these disciples to witness, was yet another theophany, manifestation of God's glory and presence. The cloud overshadowed the mountaintop. And with booming voice, they knew that they were in the presence of God Almighty, as though they had not been already. There could be no mistake. Moses and Elijah, flanking a newly transfigured Jesus, with the voice of God coming forth out of the theophany cloud, Jesus is God in the flesh. What other conclusion could there be? The chief of the epiphany experiences has occurred. And the fullness of the deity that was so pleased to dwell in Jesus is now manifested fully for these three disciples. And it is manifested to you and to me as well through the very hearing of this sacred word, the gospel of Jesus. And so that question rings out still through space and time. Who do you say that I am? The Christ of God, the Lord, surrounded by Moses and Elijah, the one whose face was transfigured to reveal the divine nature, the one whose clothes burst forth in dazzling light, the one whose very nature caused the voice of God to break forth from the cloud atop the mountain, the one who would not permit his own disciples to build three shelters there upon the mountain, the Christ, who knew the mountain of salvation still lay ahead, the one who would be stripped of all glory and dignity, the one who would be fatally nailed to a cross, the one flanked by two criminals, the Christ of God who would hang alone in silence and in utter darkness, the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the one that would be raised from the dead. This is the Christ of God. He is your King, your Savior, your Lord. And what a conversation, what a word of God that this is. Amen. The peace that does pass all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this Christ Jesus, now and to life everlasting. Amen.